Beatitudes. This will be, I don't know if it's part two or part three. You tell me. I started on it a couple Sundays ago, so this will really be the third time that we're talking about some of the Beatitudes. I wasn't exactly planning on making a series out of it, but as I, in prayer, I felt like that was the direction the Lord was leading me. So if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7, this is where we're picking up where we left off. We covered the previous ones already, and so we're going to look at verse 7 right now. And again, this one says, God blesses those. Yours likely will say, blessed are those. And so really, there's not a whole lot of difference there, is there? God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Anybody ever receive some mercy? Something that I have found is that we all love to receive mercy, but we don't always like to give it. I'm speaking of me and not just you, okay? We all love mercy, but sometimes it's a little bit harder to want to give it to somebody else. And so we're going to look at a couple of other verses this morning that will lend toward this verse and back up what Jesus is saying here. So let's turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13. Paul writes to the church in Colossae, hey guys, you need to make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. I like that middle part. Well, we need to make allowance for each other's faults. I have faults. Thank you for making allowance for my faults. And then it says, and forgive anyone who offends you. Not just a person who's nice to you and yet offends you. Forgive, read it with me, forgive anyone who offends you. Anyone? Everyone? Oh, come on, God, that's not fair. But it is, because he reminds us, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. How could we ever withhold that from others when God forgives us? Right? Which we're going to look at, Luke chapter 6, verse 37. Another statement Jesus made. He said, guys, don't judge others and you won't be judged. Isn't that interesting? Do not judge others and you will not be judged. Do not condemn others or it will all come back against you. Eek. Forgive others and you will be forgiven. When we forgive, we're showing mercy. When we forgive, we're breathing grace. When we forgive, we're giving the other person the benefit of the doubt. Isn't that nice for somebody to give you the benefit of the doubt and say, you know what, that didn't exactly come out right, but I think I know what you meant, and I hear you. We give them the benefit of the doubt. We forgive, and we're also forgiven. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Wow. Now that kind of puts it all out there, doesn't it? And we know this, but you know what? Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, it's good to be reminded. We've got to forgive others. If we don't, guess what? God's going to use that same level of condemnation against us that we use against others. When I think all the while he wants to completely forgive. And he said, well, I can't forgive you because you held on. You didn't forgive others. We then tie God's hands in a way. But he says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. And Jesus put it in a parable And in Matthew chapter 18, it's not going to be up on the screen, but in that chapter, Jesus, he tells, and this is after Peter asked the question, hey, Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive somebody? Like seven times? If they sin against me seven times, and then after that, I wouldn't have to forgive them anymore? And remember what Jesus said? No. You're going to have to do it a lot. And then he led into this story about this rich ruler. And this ruler, and he says in, if you want to turn there, it's Matthew 18. I'm going to read right now from verse 23, though it will not be on the screen. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. So you see, he had a couple of servants. One owed him a whole bunch of money. And this, he calls this servant in and says, hey, looks like my records show that you owe me this amount of money. And it was thousands, if not more than that. It could have even been millions compared to today. And so he begins to, the ruler says, you know what, looks like what we're going to have to do to settle accounts, he doesn't have the money and likely never will, so we'll sell his family and we'll try to pay back what that will get out of it. And then the guy begins to plead with the ruler and say, I'm so sorry, I cannot pay this, I can't pay it back right now, but I will pay you back if it takes me, you know, forever. I'm gonna pay you back, but I can't do it right now. Don't sell my family. Be patient with me. The master had pity on him, and he said, "You know what? Forget it. Forget it. Your debt is canceled." Can you imagine leaving home that day, just humbled, like, whoa. I don't have that burden to carry anymore. I don't have to make that payment every week or every month. I don't have to sell my, I get to keep my family. He went home both excited and humbled that day, didn't he? Praise God, I don't have to pay that back. Wow, what grace and what mercy he had on me. That's what it's like living for Jesus, by the way. But then he remembers, maybe on the walk home, he remembers somebody else that owed him some money, a little bit of money. Let's say maybe a couple $100. And he goes to this guy. His debt's canceled, but he goes to this guy, grabs him, I think, maybe by the shirt, says, hey, turkey, give me my money. Can't. But here's the thing. Somebody's always watching. That was the way it went in Jesus' story. Somebody saw that, went and reported that to the ruler. The ruler said, bring him back. Right? You can't expect me to forgive your debt and then you turn around and go whoop up on somebody else that owed you way less than you owed me. Jesus put it into perspective, didn't he? We, church, those who follow Jesus Christ, we are blessed when we show mercy. We are blessed when we show mercy. And in reality, we bless other people when we show mercy. Because, guess what? We don't have to live with that. We don't have to live with those wrong behaviors. When we bless and we forgive and we let them go out of that, they get to walk in mercy and receive the mercy from us. And that is a blessing for both them and for us, isn't it? Because we don't need to carry it around. I remember one time, wasn't real long ago, we were remodeling our house. My wife and I were, the whole family was in the car. The whole family was in the car, and my wife and I were talking about the remodel job, what our plans were going to be, what we were going to do. Nah, I don't like that, this and that. And we were just engaged in that conversation. Came up upon a small town. I was going too fast through that town. Nuts. My kids are scared to death. Oh my goodness, Dad's going to jail. I wasn't going that fast. Officer was very, very polite. We disagreed, though, on how fast I was actually going. And but he said, you know, he said, I can give you a ticket, or you can promise me that you'll never speed in my town again. What do you want? Huh? She said, and well, he didn't say that at first. I was floored. My brain stopped working. My mouth stopped working. I was like, did he just say what I think he said? Did he mean what I think he meant? So I was so dumbfounded that he looked at my wife and said, ma'am, what does he want? I'm not kidding. Three times? Okay, settle down. You stop interjecting. Literally, I was dumbfounded. I'm like, this guy who has the authority to give me a ticket, I was doing like 4 or 5 over the speed limit. Could have been 6. It wasn't more than that. I think it was only 4. Anyway, he gave me the option whether I wanted a ticket or whether I wanted out of it. I'm trying to figure out if this is a trap. So he finally again looks at my wife, says down, it kind of squats down through the window so you can see her. Ma'am, what would he want? What would he like? Will you help him make up his mind? Maybe you should drive. I don't know. So I said, are you seriously going to give me grace? Yeah. He said, yeah. And she's already saying, we'll take the mercy. We'll take the mercy. We'll take the grace. We'll go home and he won't speed in your town anymore. And I remember my wife asked me as we drove off without a ticket. And this is not a promise in God's word, okay? But she said, how do you get grace? I said, because I whispered it under my breath when we started pulling off. Dear God, give me grace. And I got grace. I got some mercy. I can't promise you that if you pray a prayer like that, God's going to give it to you, because if you're busted, you're busted. But he did for me. And he did for this man that Jesus told the story about. He wiped out all the debt. Look at our lives. The sins that we have committed. Nobody else made us do them. And God says, you're forgiven anyway. Even though it was all on you. He had nothing to do with it. James tells us that God does not tempt us to sin. Because he can't. That's not in his nature to sin. He's not going to tempt us to do something wrong. He's not going to tempt us to do something that would be against his word. But instead, he realizes that we were the lone perpetrator. Maybe there were others with us, but we chose to do those things. Our debt was pretty high, wasn't it? We had a great debt. And he says, you don't need to. You don't owe me anything. That debt's been canceled. That debt's washed away. That debt is erased. Aren't you thankful? I'm not talking about money. We're talking about grace. We're talking about the forgiveness of our sins because of the precious blood of Christ. Wonderful. Praise God. So, church, we cannot be forgiven if we don't forgive others. I wish I could tell you that if you go to a church, this church, or any church, that you would never, that no one would ever offend you, and you'd never need to forgive anybody because it would always be wonderful, and then you'd never have need for that, but I can't say that. We all know that. Why? Because we're all human. Maybe we ought to make sure that we continue to live in love and live in grace. But nonetheless, the Bible says that we have to forgive. And back to that verse that we started out with, Jesus said, God blesses those who are merciful. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. You want mercy? Show mercy. You want it? I'd encourage you to show it. That's a good lesson for me. Matter of fact, I had a good lesson the last 2 days in it. I let my anger get the best of me and frustration. And I had to go to somebody and say, I need your forgiveness. You know what? We both felt better about it. They showed mercy to me. Once again. God's good, isn't he? And so we want to show mercy. We want to show mercy, and we can follow Christ in that. I want to try to tie something together, if you'll allow me. In Hebrews chapter 9, we're going to look at verse 5. You know, in the Old Testament, what was the article that represented God's power and God's presence? Anybody know what it's called? It starts with an A. The Ark of the Covenant. Remember, in the Old Testament, God commanded Moses to have some guy build it, and it was supposed to be specific. Okay, I can't remember the guy's name because it's hard to pronounce anyway for me. But it was supposed to be very, very specific. It was supposed to be a certain size, length, width, and depth. And so what they did then was they put. It was all covered in gold. It's made out of wood, then covered with gold. And at the top, it had these angels on it, cherubim. And I really would like to see it. I think it'd be really cool. And it always represented God's power and God's presence. And so here in this verse, it says, above the ark were the cherubim of divine glory. That's these angels on top of it. Okay, it kind of signified protection and the presence of God, because we believe that there's angels before God always singing and praising God and giving him glory, right? The above the ark were the cherubim of divine glory, whose wings stretched out over the ark's covering, okay? So their wings were likely going like this toward the other angel on the other side, covering that whole lid, okay? And and it says right here on the screen, whose wings outstretched over the ark's cover, the place of atonement. That is also called, listen, the mercy seat. The mercy seat. The last one just saying that that's not what we're writing this letter about. We don't have time to go into all those details. But that was called the mercy seat. That covering. Aren't you glad that the blood covers us? Aren't you glad that we can apply the blood of Christ? And in Christ's words back there in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, be merciful and you will be shown mercy. And the fulfillment of that is right here in the mercy seat, that atonement, that place of atonement, the cover of the ark, representing God's presence, God's power, that we can then have access to our Father. And we come through, Hebrews also tells us that we come to God's throne of grace with confidence because of the blood of Jesus. You see, the blood was supposed to be applied every year on the Day of Atonement to that mercy seat, to that covering on the ark, continually signifying blood's got to be applied. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful for the mercy that we've been shown? Can somebody praise the Lord for that mercy? Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. Wanted to try to make that connection before I moved on. The mercy seat. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to move to the next one. But before I do, there may be somebody you need to forgive. I would encourage you to do it from your heart today. Not wait. But it might be that the Holy Spirit would have you talk to them. I don't always counsel someone to talk to them about those things. It depends on what happened. But like the story that Jesus told, I believe that God wants you to be able to walk away and say, praise God. I don't have to carry that anymore. That burden. Won't that be nice? Won't that be nice? It's going to be awesome. When you are able to forgive them and be at peace with them, praise the Lord. Verse 8, Matthew 5, verse 8. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. Purity. Wonderful. Don't you think that? Don't you think that's God's will for our lives? That we walk in purity. That our hearts would be pure. Psalm 24, verse 3 and 4. This verse 3 begins with the question, who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Only those whose hands and hearts are pure. Only those in verse 4. Only those whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols and never tell lies. So who can stand before God? Who can climb God's mountain? And who can stand in God's holy place? It would only be those whose hearts are pure. And the way that we know their hearts are pure, they don't worship idols and they never tell lies. Honesty is part of purity. We're not telling lies. We're not being deceiving. We don't deceive others. A believer doesn't do that. A believer is truthful. Why? Because we serve the one who is truth. Right? We know his word is truth. God is truth. Everything that he says is true. So should the words that come out of our mouths. Praise the Lord. Titus 1:15. Everything is pure to those whose hearts are pure. Think about that for a second. Everything is pure to those whose hearts are pure. But it continues. But nothing is pure to those who are corrupt and unbelieving, because their minds and consciences are corrupted. Now, how many of you ever experienced that when you said something in a group of people and others took it way wrong? And you didn't mean it that way whatsoever. And you're going, how did we get here? That's not where I was taking everybody, you know? And because sometimes some people's minds are just, well, they're not pure. But sometimes we will say something and we're pure in saying it and the motivation behind it. But others take it that you're not, you couldn't be pure because they don't know what it's like. Let's be that way. As shrewd as a serpent and as harmless as a dove. If we take the word holiness also means purity. And if we take Hebrews 12:14, again, this one's not going to be on the screen, but Hebrews, the author of Hebrews says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Without purity, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Wow. Where do we get holiness and purity? from Him. He's the only source. The only source. We get it from reading His Word, obeying His Word, asking Him to purify us. That is His goal. That is His desire. You see, the Father wants us to be sanctified. He wants us to be set apart unto Him, holy, pure unto Him, so that we shine brightly in a dark and perverse generation. Continue to live in purity, even if others make fun of you. Don't sweat that. Just keep on living for Christ. Continue to be pure. Jesus, purify my heart. Purify my mind. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise, and that will lend you even further toward purity. We think about wrong things, then guess what? We're going to do wrong things. But when we think about right things, pure things, things that are true and honorable, things that are excellent and honorable to God, then we're going to become more and more like that. So as the mind goes, so do the actions, right? So when it comes to purity, that effect is affected by our thoughts. We've got to continue to pursue God in our minds, our thoughts, and our hearts. You see that? Back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, Jesus said, God blessed is those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. And I believe that that has a double meaning. I believe that obviously one day we're going to see God face to face. That's exciting, isn't it? That's going to be pretty cool. I barely have any inclination of what that would be like. We do know a few things out of the Word of God, but I also know that when He shows up in my life, it's really awesome. It's incredible. And so one of these days we're going to see Him. And it won't be like Moses, like when Moses looked at God, when God covered His face from Moses and covered him up over the rock and then took His hand off of him when he had passed by. It won't be that way one of these days. But even now, and when we walk and live in purity and we show mercy and we live by these Beatitudes, I believe that we can see God around us. We can see what God does around us. It's a blast. That aspect is a blast. Oh, are there negative things around us? Are there things that are going on around us that are not of the Lord? Absolutely. And can those things be frustrating? Sure can. But we can also get to the wonderful privilege of seeing God's hand at work in somebody's life. And it's a really, really neat thing. Keep your eyes open for that, by the way, as you pursue purity. Let's keep our eyes open to those things and watch God as He does them. We're going to look at another one, Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. God blesses those who work for peace. Any workers in the house who work for peace? King James says, the peacemakers. Are you a peacemaker? Do you pursue peace? Do you work for peace in your life and maybe even in the lives of others? And this verse says, for they will be called the children of God. Why? Because some people don't care about any peace. But I believe that God's people, and here's one of the things Jesus was saying, hey, my people, those who God blesses, those people who serve God will work for peace. They will be peacemakers, and they will be blessed because of it. So, Romans chapter 12, verse 18, do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Notice again, it does not say live in peace with those who like you and dress like you and talk like you. No, do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Everyone. We want to live in peace. We want to bring that peace to others and allow them the opportunity to live in peace themselves. We can do that by showing mercy. We can do that by living in purity. And so this peace is basically, we're showing the world how it's done. Have we done that as the church, the people of God? Have we done that? Have we shown the world what that looks like? Living in peace with each other, showing mercy. I think that many times, yes, the church has. I think other times the church has not. And why do I say that? Because one of my concerns is that the world thinks that the church kicks their own when they're down. Then we're not being merciful. We're not living in peace. Anytime there's a disagreement, even anytime there's sin, we want to bring that person back to a right relationship with Jesus first, and then a right relationship with others second, right? That ought to be our goal. That ought to be the reason that those things that we pursue. That's pursuing peace in their life and in our body. We want to pursue that. We want to continually see people grow and grow in peace with each other. Do we have disagreements between each other? Yeah. Does that mean we can't have peace? No, as long as we don't let it, right? Because a disagreement about something, a different view about something over another thing, doesn't mean that there's hatred. We can still be at peace. We just don't see it the same. So don't get your feelings hurt about those things. We just breathe grace. We breathe grace, right? Well, it got quiet in here all of a sudden. We do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God, because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Aren't you thankful for that? We have peace with God because Jesus gave that to us, because of what he did for us. And may I remind you, Isaiah 9:6, this is usually that one of those verses we talk about during Christmas time. It's not on the screen. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the last one, Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. When there's turmoil, guess what? There's not enough of Jesus present, right? When there's in your heart, if there's not peace in your heart or a relationship, there's not enough of Jesus then. Because he's the Prince of Peace. Everywhere that he goes, he's breathing peace and he's sending it on. And he's offering that for every person that he comes in contact with. Except that when he walked on this earth, guess what? There were some he didn't have much peace with, did he? Not that he didn't want it. They weren't living right. He wants to have peace. Matter of fact, he's the one that brings peace. He's the one who gives it because of what he did on the cross. And we can have peace with God because of it. Praise the Lord. So I'm going to ask the worship team, or Charlie, however you want to do that. I'm going to ask them to come back up. We're going to apply these Beatitudes to our life. I don't know if the Lord highlighted anything in your heart when it comes to peace or purity, that forgiveness or whatever it might have to do with this morning. But let's pursue the Lord. Let's run after Him this morning. Let's apply the Word of God to our hearts and respond accordingly. Let's respond to the Holy Spirit. If He's speaking to your heart, if there's somebody, if there's some unforgiveness in your heart and the Lord is dealing with you, then I'm going to invite you to the front and deal with that. If there's some peace that you need, maybe it's in regard to that, or you're just saying, Lord, help me to breathe grace. I want to be merciful because I want to be shown mercy. Lord, I love it when people show me mercy. So I just encourage you this morning, step out and let's respond and apply the Word of God to our hearts today. The altars are open. They're going to play. I want to encourage you to seek the Lord and worship Him. The altars are open. Praise you. Praise.